think that's good.
Just answer my texts.
Yeah, so like I said, you know, I ended up making it a more broad thing, but I texted Ben Hughes like Friday last week, just being like about something pretty recent, you know, but, and it's funny, having it age an extra week, it went from like a more like a hallelujah, like to like a work in progress, you know, having to tough it out through another week. Oh, you already got two tech. What, Jay? What are you doing?
He's trolling you. Making it as hard as possible.
All right. So, anyway, going way back, you know, I come from a religious Baptist family. You know, I was baptized pretty early on, I think at the age of 7. Let's see. I was considered bright. You know, I got put in like accelerated learning classes like really early. But things kind of started to turn as I went, you know, into like about middle school age. You know, I just started to struggle emotionally and psychologically. I ended up going to psychologists and psychiatrists a lot, despite being gifted or whatever. I'd started doing pretty mediocre in school. I was like the kind of student that whose test grades like salvaged his garbage homework grades. But if I asked my parents what was one of the biggest things going on at that time, I became just a liar. I lied a lot. You know, when you have a big gap between like, you know, your parents' expectations and what you're actually doing in school, well, you lie, you know, or well, you could tell the truth, but I didn't. And I just kind of made by, you know, lying and bailing myself out on, you know, just being able to learn stuff quickly. In high school, I was kind of like, you know, went to a magnet school in Lexington, and I was kind of like a kind of token Christian there. You know, it was a lot of not religious students. And then from there, for my junior and senior year of high school, I ended up going to a place out in Western Kentucky University called the Gatton Academy. But, you know, throughout high school and then the Gatton Academy, I really got worn down religiously, and I had become a pretty hardline atheist at that point. I really bought into that, you know, God wasn't real. You know, I had a lot of logical reasoning for that, but also, you know, I think there was a clear emotional component there, just feeling like that wasn't meeting expectations, you know, and that, you know, and I was suffering psychologically, really. I barely made it through the Gatton Academy. I got a full scholarship to go to Auburn University and a few other places, but I went to Auburn to get away from my parents, because UK was definitely one of the places. And I eventually, by my second year at Auburn, I had pretty much completely failed out. And I was, you know, I was really cutting up, you know, throughout the Gatton Academy and at Auburn, you know. I was dabbling in, you know, recreational drugs, you know. I really think God protected me in this time. I was really just pretty self-destructive, I guess. You know, I mean, like a lot of bad things could have happened to me that I didn't do anything to prevent and really almost, you know, goaded towards. But all I did was fail in school, so that's not that big of a deal in the grand scheme of things. Felt like a big deal. So psychology, you know, continued to decline, you know, and, you know, there's nothing to lean on, you know, when you're atheist, you know, it's just like, I just really want to be dead at this point. So I ended up coming back home to my parents as a failure or whatever, and they still wanted me to go to school, and I still kind of did a bad job at school. I went to UK. At some point in either 2014 or 2015, I like met Zach Sweeney just completely randomly because he had met a friend of mine completely randomly. And we really hit it off. We talked about, you know, religion, and we actually read the Bible some. I started going, attending LCF some, and I kind of, you know, I could feel something big going on at LCF. And I also was like, I'm sure my parents would like me doing this. And, you know, I didn't think of myself as ever being a member or whatever, but, you know, I just kind of was like, oh, I'll surround myself with good people. You know, I joined the Ben Flannery home group. I wasn't, you know, some outstanding member of that group, but I showed up semi-regularly. You know, a lot of people prayed for me, a lot of people talked to me, and you know, they were starting to break through to me a little bit, and finally, in a moment of weakness, and like I lost my resolve a little bit, I started praying, kind of, and I was like, and what my prayer was at that moment was, I was like, God, just judge me, like, show me how you really feel about me and give me what I really deserve. And at that point, I was completely overwhelmed by the Holy Spirit. You know, it was like it had just been beating at the door the whole time, and I, like, you know, opened it a little bit and just came right through. I mean, it was powerful, like physiological, like, I mean, it was crazy. It was undeniable experience. So I ended up getting baptized, and again, in response to that, there was a bit of a discussion about, should I get baptized again? Anyway, it wasn't a big deal. I got baptized again. And then I went to CTS, you know, as, you know, because I didn't have anything going on, you know, I didn't have a job, wasn't passing classes or anything. So, but yeah, no, I really felt that whole time really. So I actually have a verse from Romans here. For there is no respect of persons with God. I felt that, you know, God didn't really respect me as a person. He, you know, Jesus said, I bought that guy with my blood. That's my guy. And I'm going to go get him, you know, like, even I don't care what he says when you get there, you know, like. So after that, things didn't really get better, I guess, you know. A lot of the same, you know, issues in my life, you know, that I struggled with, I continued to struggle with. I would live in sin sometimes, you know, in and out of church. I mean, everyone who was around at the time can testify to that, you know. I really spiraled. That was actually the only time I had an inpatient psychiatric stay, was at this point, not actually while I was an atheist. You know, I continued to live at home with no job, failing at school, just felt so, you know, lived in guilt and anxiety from all of that. And I also lived in lies about my belonging in the church, you know, that, you know, I really wasn't cut out for it, as evidenced by worldly things. You know, I wasn't looking at things in an eternal perspective. I remember actually at some point just completely turning away, kind of being an atheist again, because I don't remember which year it was. I went to the church vacation. It was at Kentucky Dam Village, and I kind of like went almost as like a guest, you know, because I hadn't been to church for a long time, and I wasn't believing. I remember discussing stuff with Dr. John and Bill Hughes about, I remember kind of having arguments with them or whatever, or, you know, good arguments. But, yeah, it reminded me of, like, looking back, it reminds me of Ben's sermon, I guess, this past Easter about the road to Emmaus, and being like, we had thought, you know, that he was the Savior, and that, you know, my worldly view of my life, I was like, I had thought, you know, and I was wrong, you know, and that was where my heart was. But, you know, there's steadfast people all around here I'm lucky to have in my life, including my parents, especially my parents, I guess. And so I've just kept getting reeled back in. So I guess a big thing that happened more recently, so in March of 2024, I wasn't even in school. I need to stop going to school. It's not going well, and like it's hurting me, like, emotionally and psychologically, like, it's killing me. But so I got a phone call from someone my dad knew who lives like three blocks from us, who's a professional engineer and professional land surveyor in like way too many states. And she had an employee who was sick and who was going to set up traffic equipment for a traffic study. And she said, well, it's not going to get done. And so she just like cold called, like, she knew Bill had a son, Bill Bowie had a son that, and she's like, well, can he do this? And I was like, sure, why not? You know, I don't do anything. And that ended up turning into, you know, a job where I worked setting up traffic equipment, eventually pivoting into being like a land surveying, like, helper. But really just kind of a grunt, I guess, you know, just wherever more manpower was needed, I'd show up. In fact, I really thought this was funny. So they wanted me to fill out some form for work. And there was like a field for job title, and I was like, what is my job title? I don't know. And they're like, just put something. And I filled it in warm body because it just felt like I was, I didn't, you know, feel like I really did much besides just work. But, you know, I think Jesus really met me in working. And I think he meets a lot of people there. Understanding, you know, my spot in the company as just kind of a helper, you know, I kind of silently made some sort of, an oath, if you will, that I was like, you know, there are a lot of times where jobs just don't go how you'd like them to go, and it stressed me out, and I'd be upset about it. But I didn't really control the outcome of the job. But I was like, well, I do control one thing, and that's how hard I work. And so I swore, basically, that no job was ever going to not was ever going to fail because I didn't work hard. That was a variable that I could control. And I really think Jesus and the Holy Spirit supported me through that. You know, we're talking about the guy who didn't work, hadn't worked and like failed all his classes because he's lazy, you know, like just sudden turn, you know. But even, you know, in this, you know, anxiety, you know, there's probably something chemically wrong with my brain. Let's be real. But, you know, just wanting to do a good job at work. And then, you know, sometimes also just like looking back, actually had a conversation with Ben Flannery recently where he talked about, you know, forgiving himself for things in the past. And I was like, I don't really think about the past. And then after that conversation, I thought about the past and remembered why I don't think about the past. and it was really upsetting. And but I think he was right that I do need to confront it and bring it before God and receive forgiveness, you know, for things that I've moved past. You know, still get overwhelmed periodically. I went back to school after working for a while, and the professor noted that this was the best I had ever done, but I still didn't pass the class. So, it was very upsetting. And then this past spring, I wanted to go back again, having even worked even more, just was hit by like a full week of like panic attacks leading up to that and just bailed. And so, you know, I often just come back to like this feeling of futility, you know, and, so that's something that I've struggled with a lot, you know. So this, I mean, this whole period, this 10 years since I got baptized, you know, since I decided that I was, and, you know, looking at it from a worldly, you know, temporal perspective, it was like, what even happened, you know, like what, I'm just floundering, you know, but, anyway, so that kind of gets me to what I wanted to share, basically, was that, you know, these were all, Satan was lying to me in all of this, and I folded under that, you know, I was listening to these lies that I hadn't, you know, improved, that my life was stagnant, you know. That's not true. That there is no fruit from my life. That's not true. You know, Satan would take, you know, a lot of things that are poured into my life and try to turn that into an indictment of me, you know, be like, you got a great church, you got a great parents, you got Jesus, and what are you doing with that, you know? And that's all lies. I mean, just, he takes, you know, a little bit of truth and a lot of lie and mixes it together. And so, yeah, so what I realized about, you know, late last week, so I had been having an especially hard time at work. One week the job was going really poorly. I ended up driving a work vehicle into a ditch and then doing it again in a different ditch. I was like, I just want to give my paycheck back. I'm like, I'm just wait. And I actually looked it up and I'm like, don't do that. If you get a paycheck, you should deposit it. It actually causes a lot of issues if you don't do that. So, even if you're really mad. But, you know, so, you know, I guess Wednesday, like 10, 11 days ago, however long that was, you know, I had another real panic attack on the job, and I went home and I called, you know, and my boss and, you know, my manager and the boss above her, you know, they're just great and they work with me. But so then I also took Thursday and Friday off just because I was totally just frazzled. But what I felt like I got a lot of clarity, you know, on about Friday was that it was really how Satan was taking all these good things in my life and turning them into bad things in my head. You know, that, okay, yeah, I'm getting anxious while working and it's hampering me, you know, but like, it's way better than going to work just for a paycheck. You know, it's like, I mean, how many, you know, it's good that I care, that I want to bless the company that I feel like really pulled me out of something. And, you know, yeah, I need to take it easy, you know, not have, you know, not stress myself out, but, you know, there's a good thing there. You know, feeling guilt about, you know, life progress, you know, and in, you know, buried in there somewhere is a desire to honor my parents that I've, and it, you know, and Satan, you know, takes that and he twists it and it makes me, it hurts, you know, and that one really hurts, to feel that. And my parents love me. They love me unconditionally, but, and they also love what I've been doing, you know. So I get anxious when I'm alone, you know, and I felt bad about that. You know, it's like, what a weird thing to feel bad about, but it felt like, you know, I'm like really a dependent person. But, you know, that's just I feel like that's a built-in feature of the human experience. Like, God wants you to feel a little concerned when you're alone, because in my opinion, a lot of truth is spoken through other people. That's one of the number one ways, maybe not, that's a stupid one of the top ways the Holy Spirit brings truth into your life is through other people. And so, of course, if you've cut yourself off from other people, you need to feel, you know, an anxiety to change that. And one of the fundamental ones is just needing Jesus's blood every day. I mean, you just do. Yeah. And there's nothing that's like, that's just a proper relationship to Jesus. That's not something to overcome. That's just how you relate to him. So what Satan's goal in all of this? Satan knows very well who is Lord of all, who has all dominion, and he wants to separate you from him. You know, he's the roaring lion. You know, he can't take Jesus on, of course. And so what he wants is for you to step away from Jesus. But likewise, how Satan twists all these bad things all these good things into being bad, Jesus can purify so many bad things that are bad and find the good and pull that out of them and purify it. You know, basically the inverse of all the things that I said. But yeah, just getting a fuller realization of, you know, there's no moment when I'm going to stop needing Jesus. There's no point at which I'm going to have, you know, stabilized into some setting that, you know, Jesus is like, okay, you're good now. And you know, like a baby bird leaving the nest or something. That's not how it works. Instead, you know, the proper response to Jesus' grace and his sovereignty is, you know, good works, but, you know, that's still built on the back of the blood that he paid for us. And I guess really that's basically my conclusion. You know, this week was, you know, I kind of crashed out again on Thursday this week. I made it one day further into the week, and I didn't have to go home. I found a way through the day. So it was a slight improvement, but, you know, Jesus never changes, so I can rest on that. Thank you.
That's great. Well, I'm going to say a couple things, and then we're going to come up and take communion. You don't have to keep standing up here if you don't want to. You can. I figured you might not want to. Thank you for sharing, Mike. That's a process that everybody goes through, and everybody goes through in a unique way, because it's so unique to each person. And it's the process of, I mean, the things that I heard were encountering the love of God in an overwhelming way, and you see it, and it's like, whoa. And then you start to live, and it's like, well, life is still hard. You know, it's the same challenges. I'm still the same person. And so, what now? You know, and that is the question. Like, how do we respond to the love of God? And it's such a thing, like that process of trying and failing, and then Satan really capitalizing on that. But it is a failure, but it's a failure that Jesus is teaching you through. And I think that one of the biggest things I hear in this for us is that neither Satan nor us are very good at evaluating the circumstances in our lives, calling what's actually good, good, and calling what's actually bad, bad. Does this make sense? We will get to the end of a day that might have really challenged us, and it, in the eyes of God, could have been the best thing that could have possibly happened. For whatever reason, right? It brought us to the end of ourselves, which is not a pleasant process, right? But in our lives, after we give ourselves over to the Lord and commit to follow him, there is a lot of undoing that has to happen. There is a lot of dependency that he has to reveal in us, ways in which we are weak, that we can't do it. And Satan loves to chime in in those moments and to turn them into bad, you're bad, right? This is bad, you've failed, you're going backwards. And this is where I think just the truth of the gospel and the goodness, and we're going to come up and receive the body and blood of Jesus. I mean, this is a crucial act for us to take the right posture, come to the table, examine our hearts, and receive the body and blood of Jesus. Everything here is wrapped up in that, right? There's an admission that we can't do it otherwise, and that it's only the life of Christ in us. And every day, you said, every day we need the blood. Amen. And it's us. Jesus doesn't get crucified every day. That's already happened once for all. We have to live in that. And every day there's a new opportunity to not live in that. And to fall back and rely on ourselves or trust, believe a lie of the enemy. And So that's the rub. And we've got to, I think we need to step back from being our own evaluators. You know, this gets back a little bit to Psalm 16. I have no good apart from you. I have no good apart from you. I'm not going to sort it through in my own brain, my own head. I'm not going to evaluate my own life. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust your word. I'm going to trust the people around me who are speaking truth to me. And I'm not going to get sucked away into calling good bad and calling bad good. Because that is what the enemy does. The enemy flips our understanding. And there's somewhere in Isaiah, woe to those who call good evil and evil good. That's the predicament that we find ourselves in. And that's the predicament that God comes to call us out of. But we have to unlearn. We have to unlearn a lot of reflexes, of habits, of processes, that well-worn grooves in our hearts. And Mike is a great example of how God, man, this isn't stuff that just flips overnight and then everything's roses. Like, it's been a long process. Amen. Right? And you have physical weaknesses that are stacked against this work, or that Satan can use. But time and time again, you've realized that his power is made perfect in weakness. Amen. And I think of Paul just in that scripture where he realized something. We don't know what the thorn in his flesh was, but it was something apparently, but that wasn't necessarily a physical ailment that prevented him in his mind from doing everything that he felt like he needed to do. And God, take this away from me. And God says, no, that's there so that my power can be made perfect. That's a weird thing. That's not something that we can easily process in our limited minds and say, how is that good? How is that good for God to leave that thing? That's the mysterious way that he works. And so this is really deep stuff. And each of us have a different path down this road, but it's the same road. It's the same person that we're following, and it's Jesus. And Jesus is so good at putting his finger on the thing in us that prevents us from fully stepping into the life that he is calling us into. And it really is a process of going down, 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 going more and more and more into the dependence and the humility, and for his strength to then, on in those moments, to be made more and more perfect in our lives. So I can't think of a better response than for us to celebrate communion together, and to come and first of all confess that we're not worthy of this. We're not worthy of Jesus' life, but it's his. Like, what did you say? You're my guy. You know? That God has seen each one of us and said, I want relationship with you, and I will pay the price so that you can be with me, and so that all who want to, whosoever would be able to come. And we overcome by the blood of the Lamb, the word of our testimony. And as a result of that, we love not our lives unto death. What happens between now and the grave? It's a wild ride. It's a wild ride for all of us. Okay? And but what we know is that his power will be perfected, and that his resurrection life will prevail, and that is an indestructible life that he offers us. So let's pray, and then we'll come to the table. Father, thank you for the blood of your son, Jesus. Thank you for purchasing us, Lord, for redeeming us by your blood. Lord, thank you for loving not your life unto death. Lord, so that we could have life and that we could experience deliverance from the things that have held us in bondage, Lord. And Lord, we see in Scripture that deliverance it's a moment, but it's also a progression. Lord, you win our hearts in a moment. We surrender our lives to you. But then we begin the journey, Lord. We begin the journey with you through the wilderness, where what you're doing, Lord, is humbling us so that we would know what's still in our hearts. And we get tired, we get hungry, we get scared, fearful, Lord, that what you've done is actually tricked us. And you just brought us out here to die. But Lord, you're calling us to put on a new set of eyes and see things for what they are. What you're doing is being a good father to us. What you're doing is stripping us down and removing and continuing to remove those chains that hold us in bondage to our flesh, to our fear, to our pride, Lord. And so, Lord, thank you for Mike's testimony. Thank you for your faithfulness to him. Lord, thank you for letting us be witnesses to what you've done in his life. Lord, thank you for how we understand you better because of how you've loved Mike and because of how he has lived his life among us for these years, Lord. Thank you for every part of it, Lord. The part where it's yes, amen, and the part where we sit back and scratch our heads and go, what is going on? Father, you've been in control. You've seen it all from beginning to end, Lord. You have been in control the whole time. And you have been patiently working in his life. You've been patiently working in all of our lives. So we just thank you, Lord, for tonight. We thank you for this moment when we can reflect on that. And ultimately, Lord, that we can come and boldly receive, humbly but boldly receive your life, your body and your blood. Lord, we need it every week. We need it every day. We need it every moment. So Lord, as we come forward to the table, I pray that you would renew our trust in you, God. And help us to release our take on the situation of our lives. Release that to you. And say, yes, we know what you're working is good. Thank you, Jesus. We love you and want to spend this time with you in your presence, Lord, partaking of your body and your blood. But we want to leave behind us as we come to the table, Lord, any lingering sin, any unrepented sin. Lord, we want to confess that before you in our hearts. Lay that down. Lord, we don't want to cling to anything that holds us in bondage. Or, Lord, any bitterness, any relational tension or strife. Father, we want to release that. Confess it and release it. And come and receive true life, true food, true drink. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.